It's remarkable how different siblings can be from one another. Two brothers, two sisters, a brother and a sister. How different they can be from one another in their personality, in their appearance, in their character. Well, that's what we have in this passage today. Two very different families. Not just siblings, Cain and Seth, but their families as well. And we'll explore those differences in this passage at the end of Genesis chapter 4. First of all, then, the family of Cain. And we're introduced to Cain and his family, a quite extensive description of Cain and his descendants. Cain lay with his wife. She became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain's wife was clearly his sister, one of the other sons and daughters born to Adam and Eve. A number were born to them. And so Cain would have married his sister. Necessary, obviously, at this point in the human family, and safe, as genetic mutations were not yet producing abnormalities. These would become concentrated by marriage if it was within families, and that's why close family members shouldn't marry each other, because those genetic abnormalities can produce, those genetic mutations produce abnormalities. But that's Cain at this stage is able to marry his sister. And Cain builds a city. I don't think we should think of this as too extravagant. It's a basic walled enclosure with a number of buildings and dwellings that his family and descendants can live in together. I wonder if this is a defiance of what God said in his judgment on Cain back in verse 12 of chapter 4. God has said, when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Well, Cain doesn't want to be a restless wanderer. He wants the city. It's interesting what it says, though. Cain was then building a city. It doesn't say that he finished it. He may have been trying to defy God to make a permanent residence. There's no evidence that Cain completed that. Maybe he was building it for his son, whose name he gave to the city. So maybe it was in defiance of God's judgment that he would be a restless wanderer. Maybe it was also as added security for him. As he says at the end of verse 14, he feared that whoever finds me will kill me. Perhaps Cain wasn't satisfied to have God's assurance that God gives him that anyone who kills Cain will be avenged seven times. Cain wants to build a city to protect himself, a walled enclosure. Maybe he's not really trusting God's word. Well, he names it after his son, whatever his motives were. He names this city after his son. It is the family pride. Yeah. He gives the name of the city the name that he's given his son. He wants to prolong his family name. And he does so by naming the city after his son. So there is Cain now establishing himself in the land of Nod. And the descendants are spoken of there in verse 18. Coming down to Lamech. Lamech, we're told in verse 19, married two women. That's in defiance of God's plan and purpose, made clear back in chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Man, woman, union, to begin a new family. That's God's purpose. In defiance of that, Lamech takes two wives. Not be content with God's plan. He's going to defy God's pattern of one man and one woman together in union. He takes two wives to be this new family. And they produce their offspring. Verse 20, Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. He's the first of the nomadic herdsmen. that still exist in places around the world, living in tents. Here is added comfort now for this family. They can live in tents, and you can see some very extravagant tents. Yes, and there he is, tent dwelling. And the comfort of herding, here perhaps goats, donkeys, camels, cows maybe. And there's milk, and there are hides. There are comforts now for this family, the comforts of life. Then his brother is Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Stringed and wind instruments are produced in this part of the family under the direction of Jubal. And they develop music and instruments and entertainment. And then we're introduced to Tubal-Cain, the son of the other wife, Zillah, who we're told in verse 22 forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. It's interesting the order that they come in, bronze and iron, which we know we speak of the Bronze Age and the Iron Age. Well, here is the beginning of metalwork within this family. It's a very simple description, isn't it, of human civilization and human culture that's developing in this branch of Adam's family. But it's human culture and civilization apart from God. There's no mention of God here within this family. There's no reference to God in what they're doing. They are developing civilization and culture apart from God. The commentator, Leupold, explains it very well. Addicted and devoted to the things of the world, and not satisfied with the world's treasures, for who can be, they do all in their power to make an empty existence attractive by the cultivation of the natural resources of the world. Because people can't live actually a fulfilled life apart from God. But they try to do that by developing these various projects, this civilization, this cultivation, this culture. They're trying to fill their lives with meaning, with purpose, apart from God. Of course, these things aren't wrong in themselves. The comforts of life, depicted by those who live in tents and raise livestock, the music and entertainment, that's not wrong in itself. Technology, that's not wrong in itself. These things aren't wrong in themselves. They're wrong if they're an end in themselves. If you think that these things can bring fulfillment and purpose to life. But then we see this copied today in human society, apart from God and separated from God. People seeking fulfillment, first of all, like Lamech, in sexual freedom. I'm not going to be restricted to God's plan of having one wife. I'm going to have two wives. Sexual freedom, that's where I can find fulfillment. And people do that today. We're not going to restrict ourselves to God's plan for sex and marriage. We can do as we wish. We'll find fulfillment in other patterns and plans. People seek to find fulfillment in the comforts of life. There is Jabel living in tents with comfortable animal skins and drinking milk from his livestock. People seek fulfillment in the comforts of life. Think of how popular IKEA is. And people go there to get comforts, the latest comforts to make life comfortable and pleasurable in different ways. Websites devoted to a fulfilling lifestyle. If you come on this website, you can get the latest things, and your homes will be wonderful. People seek fulfillment in entertainment. Think of the music industry, the amount of money that's spent on the music industry. Think over this summer, the number of music festivals there will be across the country, across the continent, around the world. People think music will bring fulfillment and meaning. And music is good. But as an end in itself, it will leave us unsatisfied. Technology. How much people invest in technology. That can bring fulfillment and meaning. Here is Tubal Cain producing these amazing artifacts from bronze and iron. Well, people seek fulfillment in technology, in what can be produced. Even today we've seen this chap, haven't we, take a hoverboard across the English Channel. Well, the latest technology. Wow! What is it? What's that about? What purpose? What meaning does that, what fulfillment does that really bring? And so there's huge amounts spent on the latest gadgets and technology and the latest this and the latest that. And people think that's going to bring meaning and fulfillment to their empty existence, their existence apart from God, and they'll be frustrated. So much of civilization and culture, while it's good if it's in the right place, if it's an end in itself, it is denying God and his place and his part in our existence. And we see this part of a family and this trend reaching its fulfillment in this song of Lamech in verse 23 and 24. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. His reference to Cain being avenged seven times. Remember back in verse 14, Cain had said, whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. That's the reference. So here is the high point, really, of culture and civilization in Cain's family. We've got poetry. Here is poetry. It's a typical Hebrew poetry in parallel sections. We've got poetry. Perhaps it was set to the music that one of his sons produced. Very likely, he may have been wielding a weapon that one of his other sons had produced with his metalwork. People have called it a sword song, and that's what may have been behind it. And I think we're to take the middle section as a statement of intent rather than a report of action. So, I will kill a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. It's a statement of intent. That's following the NIV footnote. It's something that he says, I'm going to do. If anyone dares hurt me and threaten me, then I'm going to take vengeance over him. It's a statement of intent. What do we see here then? Don't we see pride and self-sufficiency? Gerhardus Voss says, even Cain still felt the need of help from God. When God pronounces judgment, Cain realizes he needs God's help. The spirit of Lamech depends upon itself alone. See, what's Lamech saying in essence in verse 24? If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 70 times seven. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says Lamech. Well, that's God's prerogative. That's what God says. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. But not for Lamech. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. And much more severely than God will I repay. Vengeance. Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. I'm sure the Lord Jesus is alluding to this when Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Here is Lamech. His intent of vengeance, Jesus turns it completely round. No, we're not to avenge ourselves 77 times. We're to forgive 77 times. We're not to be part of that culture. Jesus says, no, the people that I, my disciples, they're the opposite of Lamech and his thinking and his culture. They are not vengeful. They are forgiving. So here we see the culture and civilization of Cain's family reaching its climax in Lamech. Violence, pride, self-sufficiency, human society apart from God. And this, what the writer is tracing in these early chapters is the effects of sin on the human race, on society. And that's developed further as we go on. But here is human society degraded, human civilization corrupted, because sin is having its work in the lives of the descendants of Cain. They have rejected God, and God plays no part in their society, in their culture, in their civilization. And so it becomes proud and brutal and godless. But what a contrast with the family of Seth, who spoken of much more briefly, verses 25 and 26. Adam lay with his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. It's a significant name that Eve gives, granted. This son has been granted by God as substitute seed for Abel. God has granted me another seed, another offspring. I'm sure she's referring to that promise back in chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. Here is another offspring, another seed, through which God's promise can be fulfilled, a substitute for Abel. And Seth also had a son. He named him Enosh. The Hebrew word Enosh means weakness and frailty. See the contrast with Lamech? Lamech is the warrior, full of himself, Vulcan. Here is Enosh, weak, frail. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. That's all we're told about this part of the family. We're not told about their great achievements in culture and civilization. We're not told about what they produced and how they look. We're simply told men began to call on the name of the Lord. I'm sure we see a contrast with what Cain did. Verse 17, Cain called the name of the city according to the name of his son. It was the name of his son that he was interested in here. This family is concerned in the name of the Lord. That's where their focus is, not on their family name, on the name of the Lord. It's possible we could translate it that they called themselves by the name of the Lord, that they identified themselves as the Lord's. That's how the Living Bible translates it. It was during his lifetime that men first began to call themselves the Lord's people. And that could well be a meaning that's developed later, perhaps in Isaiah. We can see parallels to that. That may be, but it's definitely descriptive of dependence and devotion to the Lord. Yahweh, capital letters, Lord, reminds us that it's the Hebrew word Yahweh, Jehovah, as it used to be translated, I am. The God of the covenant, the God of promise. God, remember, as he explains later in Exodus to Moses, I am who I am. God is the self-sufficient one. Lamech thought he was self-sufficient. They called upon the name of the Lord, the self-sufficient one. It's something that was characteristic of Abraham. He would call on the name of the Lord. Chapter 12, verse 8. From there, Abraham went on towards the hill east of Bethel, pitched his tent Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Chapter 13, verse 4, he travelled where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Chapter 21 and verse 33. After the treaty had been made, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. This was something that was characteristic of Abraham, who called on the name of the Lord. It speaks of both dependence and devotion. I don't know if you picked that up in the reading that we had from Psalm 116. Three times in that psalm, the psalmist speaks about calling on the name of the Lord. First of all, in terms of a sense of his need and dependence upon God to rescue him, it says in Psalm 116, verse 3, "The cords of death entangled me, the anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me." So here is dependence on God for rescue, but also it's devotion to God. Listen to what he says in verse 12. "How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord." Here he's not asking God for something. He's just bringing his devotion to God. And again, he says in verse 17, "I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord." So calling on the name of the Lord means dependence on him and devotion to him. So here's the contrast with Lamech: self-dependence. No, for the family of Seth, for Enosh and so on, they called on the name, their dependence was on God. He was their sufficiency and he alone. And they were devoted to him. I think certainly here we have the beginnings of public worship. Undoubtedly there had been private devotion, but here we have together calling on the name of the Lord as a gathered people. The church begins here in this family. Nothing else is said about their achievements at this point, because this is what matters. This is what matters, whether we call on the name of the Lord. Whatever our achievements are, they're all well and good, but are we those who call on the name of the Lord? We're dependent on him. We're devoted to him. And what the prophet Joel says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Peter quotes that in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not trusting in themselves, like Lamech did. Trusting in the Lord, depending on him for salvation, depending on him for his mercy, devoted to him as the one who brings meaning and purpose to life and existence. So which family do you belong to? You belong to one of those families, the family of Cain, seeking to fill life with other things, or the family of Seth, realizing that it's God who fills life, and therefore I'll call on the name of the Lord. Are you attempting to find fulfillment apart from God, self-sufficient and proud, or are you humbly calling on the name of the Lord? I can't exist myself. I can't do it myself. I can't. Life has no meaning apart from you, Lord. Which family do you belong to this morning? Have you called upon the name of the Lord, recognizing that in him alone is life and meaning and purpose and hope and joy? Well, may it be so. For our good and for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your true word that describes human nature Lord, so clearly and honestly. Lord, help us to examine our lives today, to see which family we belong to. Lord, as we've had these two very distinct and different families set before us, Lord, by your grace, may we be those who call on the name of the Lord and are saved. Amen. So our final hymn takes up that theme. Who is on the Lord's side? Which side are you on? Which family do you belong to?